Thank you, choir. We are thankful for you. So, I need to begin this portion of our time together, putting it all out into the community and on the table. In all of the fullness of this day and of the beauty of this moment, stories of open tables and of children being blessed and being a blessing, a community together again because you continue to choose one another and choose this hour, I don't know what to say to you this Sunday. Not in a how do I say what I want to say kind of way, but in a I am at a loss for words this week, which I know you all entrust in me to make sure that's not the case. You have called me to find my words and then offer them to you. But it's been a challenging week. The last 2 weeks have been hard on the heart and worse on the spirit for many of us. No matter which side of the aisle you've landed on this post-election, now holiday season, if there was a divide before, the aftermath feels like destructive aftershock. Or finding out you bought property on the fault line. 2 days after the election, someone stole our pumpkins right off the front step. And it's all I can think about. I've rearranged the pillows on the couch so many times, the dog has found somewhere else to sleep, and there isn't a piece of laundry to be washed in the house. But I also can't fold it. Or walk the dog, or think about why I am thinking so much about the pumpkins. I know I'm not alone in this. It has been a week like I have never experienced in ministry before. The anger and anxiety, the fear and uncertainty, we are afraid of what we are doing to each other or what will be done to what others are calling the other. We are unsure of how to move with the ongoing waves of normalcy meets grief meets normalcy meets grief. And now, in just a few days' time, many of us will have to peel potatoes for family members whose Facebook feeds are festering in the back of our minds. We have to clean toilets for siblings who better not talk about this or that. We have to open our homes, set the tables, light the candles, and feed the people we don't understand and are maybe having a hard time liking these days. Thanksgiving and then the red and green dripping from the mall ceilings and the commercials with familiar tunes already and picturesque homecomings, it is all making it that much harder. Like someone is saying, quick, we're losing them. Turn on the music, turn on the lights, put on that machine that puts out the smell of fake cookies being made. We will see all sorts of different kinds of resistance in the coming weeks. Months ago, I promised Dan and Jess that today would be the perfect day to dedicate their children. And I thought it was perfect, the Sunday before Thanksgiving and a day in which we get to remember who we welcome into our homes and into our communities. A day to consider the family we've been given and perhaps better yet, who we've chosen and who has chosen us. 40 of their friends and family gather in this space today to celebrate this gorgeous promise making that we've done and promise to keep doing forever. But it's complicated now, isn't it? I mean, if we really think about what we've just ritualized, we've blessed these beautiful children with a promise to love them, to gather up all the love we can find and create somewhere we can't, and in such give them a village always to be at home in. We don't know yet who these children will grow to be. We don't know yet how their hearts and minds will challenge them to make sense of and be a part of the world. And yet we have promised them that this love, these open doors and open arms are unconditional. We've offered them the waters of our life, the ones that we make in the privacy of our families and the ones that we build here each week. We have claimed them and claimed them to be inseparable in that promise, no matter who they vote for or how their anger shows itself or what values by which they will choose to live. During my first year with you all, and on the day of my first child dedication that I held here, I so desperately wanted to open up the blessing for anyone who wished to come forward and receive the gift of affirmation and enveloping of your community, a blessing of your understanding mind, your loving heart, your giving hands, or a blessing perhaps for a mind that grows in understanding, a heart that stretches in love, and hands that offer themselves in service. But it felt too risky. It felt too familiar for some in the ways that old rituals still creep into the heart when the boundaries are down and the memories are unlocked. There is just something easier about blessing our children who are a blessing. It's uncomplicated and it's obvious. There are no stories of how our minds and our hearts or our hands, sure as heck, need as much blessing as they can get. This inherent worth and interdependence by which we gather, the web of all of it, is so complicated now. Have any of you seen the meme that's going around in UU circles of the woman, it's a black and white photo, a woman in like the 1920s dressed in traditional garb, and on the top it says, "Walk out my door," and on the bottom, "Immediately challenged by the first principle," the inherent worth and dignity of all people. Last year, I shared this quote with you from the early prayer books of the Universalists and the Unitarians, originally dating back to the 1600s with the Puritans. It deserves repeating. It says, "Spare us, O God, from a dead heart while yet we live. Spare us from the failure to love each other fiercely enough. Spare us from the deadening effects of cynicism and despair. Spare us from an unfeeling spirit while yet so much remains to be done in our lives. Hold us fast, God. Keep the passion for beauty, joy, and peace alive in our souls. Spare us from a dead heart while yet we live." There is something so poignant, so desperate about this prayer that I have been cradling these last 2 weeks. The written prayer meant that it was a needed one over and over again. It wasn't yet a habit of the heart or a passion of the tongue. It took convincing oneself of its words and convincing oneself of the want for them to be true. Each night and each morning, a want to love each other fiercely enough. Now, I'll just say it. I don't know what that means for me, for us, today, or this Thanksgiving. I wanted to share a sermon with you about reaching across the divide, minding the gap, and tenderly opening ourselves to the possibility of light and love, goodwill and gratitude, of love that is enough. But some are arguing about safety pins, and others are worrying about safety. And while many are trying to normalize in resistance, others are being crushed by exhaustion, moving through a new normal. Grocery store lines and lines of traffic and emails from the school, from the kids' school and the silence of our kids, it's all different right now. And that doesn't mean there won't be or isn't goodwill and gratitude, light and love, love that is truly enough. It just means goodwill can't be the only thing we seek to build. And that gratitude is going to have to mean a lot more than self-reflection. and that we will need some tools to let the light loose from the craters that will block it, and that love, love that is enough, will be held up, must be held up as a lens for justice and liberation making, and most likely not for our own. We have to want our heads and hearts and hands blessed so that we may find within us the prayers that we don't know yet, or maybe that we don't even believe, to find within us the audacity to behave as if we have promised to find all the love we can and create it where we can't, to behave as if we are inseparable from the places of hope, but also the people and places and perspectives that some have deemed at best hopeless. Because we are inseparable. I keep telling myself you wouldn't be thinking about stolen pumpkins if we weren't inseparable. I only recently learned why it is that Election Day is on the first Tuesday after the first Monday in November. I see a few head nods. Not sure if others have been following this history lesson. In the agrarian societies of the 1800s, the harvest had finally concluded in November. Sunday was a Sabbath, which meant no traveling, and the bookkeeping done on Mondays would keep folks away from the polls, which brings us to the first Tuesday after the first Monday in November. But I have to think that there was someone along history's line who, in hearing the protests of modern America calling to change the date, to move it, please, from the holidays, to make sure there is sun and warm weather for those of us who lose, someone knew the importance of setting tables for those we've been hurt by. The sacredness of lighting candles to calm our hearts, and sharing food that feeds each around the table from the same bowl made with the same hands, gathering for some shared purpose while so deeply in the divide. The task this Thanksgiving is no longer to only set the table and light the candles and say a silent prayer for avoidant conversation. It is to say a prayer that we may be with one another in one of our most tested hours. Not with a sanitized, forget your beliefs kind of way, but in a way that brings us back to the table next year and the next after that, in hopes that we do not loosen our grip on the holiness that is our entwining. It is a task now to feed one another, and not in the way that causes our own starvation, but in a way that acknowledges how our lives are inseparable, like it or not, no matter how severed the relationship may currently be. A way that feeds all of us and calls each of us into the next moment, a trust that we can listen and love one another in that commitment. If that possibility isn't on the table, if this possible future isn't on the table, then we have not only lost the purpose of this faith, but we have lost much, much more. For those of us this holiday gathering with those we choose, I invite you to light a candle for those you don't understand, or really for those who have broken your hearts, for hearts to break open, including our own, and to find some otherness that will feed the world. Feed the commitment. Feed ourselves in a time in which we need resilience. Light it with words said out loud so those you choose will choose this too. And for those of us whose holiday gatherings has your hearts beating fast, I invite you to begin before the bread is broken, and especially before the bottles are opened and the hearts prepare to close down. Ask that you begin by going around the table and sharing why it is you choose one another. I want to close by offering a prayer this morning from a book called A Book of Uncommon Prayers. It's written by a Christian author, and I think everyone here will be able to find something within. The title is called Furious Prayer for the Church I Love and Have Always Loved, but which drives me insane with his fussy, fidgety, prim, tin-eared thirst for control and rules and power and money rather than the one simple thing the founder insisted on. That's the title. Granted, it's a tough assignment, the original assignment. I get that. Love, Lord, help us. Could we not have been assigned something easier, like astrophysics or quantum mechanics? But no, love those you cannot love. Love those who are poor and broken and fouled and dirty and sick with sores. Love those who wish to strike you on both cheeks. Love the blowhard. Put your fingers in your ears, kid. The pompous ass, the arrogant liar. Find the Christ in each heart, even those. Preach the gospel, and only if necessary, talk about it. Be the word. It is easy to advise and pronounce and counsel and suggest and lecture. It is not so easy to do what must be done without sometimes shrieking. Bring love like a bright weapon against the dark. The rabbi did not say build churches or retreat houses or secure a fleet of cars for general use or convene conferences or issue position papers. He was pretty blunt about the hungry and the naked and the sick. He was not reasonable. The church is not a reasonable idea. The church should be a verb. When it is only a noun, it is not what the founder asked of us. Let us pray that we are ever after dissolving the formal, arrogant thing that wants to rise, and ever the contradictory, revolutionary, countercultural thing that could change life on this planet. It could, you know. So let's try again today. And so, amen. For pumpkins that keep our hearts distracted from the real hurts, and for family that comes when the table is set. For tables that can hold more than you know. And for you and for yours, may that circle widen. And may we learn once again how to know one another. Amen.